Thank you, Leah, and good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here as we flock together today to worship the Good Shepherd. And one of the things that has interested me over the years is to notice the way that even in a very secular culture, the Bible still plays a big influence. Without us even knowing it, we use phrases every single day that come from the Bible. If we go to our first slide, I've just put a handful of them up on the stage, but being the salt of the earth, or being just a drop in the bucket, fighting the good fight, you know, by the skin of your teeth, and then the idea of a wolf in sheep's clothing, or as Jesus will put it today, a wolf in shepherd's clothing. These all come directly from the Bible. People use them all the time without even really knowing where they come from. But it's also interesting that there are some parts of the Bible that still play a very meaningful role even in secular society. And if you ask me for my top two, I would vote for the Lord's Prayer, still very significant to a bunch of people who don't go to church or call themselves Christians, and the 23rd Psalm. A couple of weeks ago, Parissa and I were watching a sitcom, definitely not a Christian sitcom, definitely not like Little House on the Prairie written around, you know, Christian values. It's just a group of people find themselves in a church, I think because of a funeral, and the minister says, okay, now we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together, and they all stand up and they recite it. And I know that that's not a weird thing because I have been to funerals of people who are not believers, and I've watched that very thing happen. Someone who's not even a believer will just say, this is something that's meaningful to me, would you make sure you include it in my funeral? And then, of course, the Lord's, the Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Sometimes you'll see that in a movie scene where someone is dying and a nurse or the family gather around and recite it. I've seen in a couple of movies where a soldier who is fatally wounded in battle will have a little chaplain's card taken out of his pocket and someone reads the 23rd Psalm, particularly, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Something that is still very meaningful. And it's interesting that both this psalm and this prayer contain shepherding imagery. What they have in common is the idea is God is the one who leads us, cares for our daily needs, rescues us from evil, and gives us eternal hope. And they're still very meaningful to this very day. And that's because if we think that these things are meaningful today, you go back to Hebrew culture, the culture of Jesus' day, and even beforehand, this idea of shepherding, of God being our shepherd, very common, very pervasive throughout the Old Testament, and then it overflows into the New Testament. So Psalm 100, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And there's probably even a double entendre about entering into his gates with thanksgiving, both the gates to the temple, but also his gates. You go back to the very early part of the Bible, Moses, who is seen as one of the first and greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and all of the other prophets, in a sense, build off of him. Once he flees Egypt, what does he spend 40 years doing before leading the people to the Promised Land? He is a shepherd. So he spends 40 years shepherding a flock of sheep, and then God takes him from that role and makes him a shepherd of the people Israel, and he spends another 40 years leading them out of captivity and towards the Promised Land. And the scriptures and the prophets draw this out, that he was taken from the flocks to shepherd the people of Israel. King David, seen as the greatest king of the Old Testament and basically the great-great-grandfather of Jesus, seen as the man after God's own heart, before he was chosen to become the king and lead Israel, what was he? A shepherd. while his brothers were, you know, the prophet was looking to see which one of the brothers would be selected to become king, he wasn't even there, because what was he doing? He's out shepherding the flock. And in the same way that he rescued the flock from the, you know, from the wolves or from the bears using his sling, he would come into the king's radar when he rescues the flock of Israel by slaying the Philistine with the same sling. And the scriptures talk about this. I took you from shepherding the flock to shepherd my flock. This is a big and a very common idea. And as I said, it spills all over right throughout the New Testament. In fact, I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but the word pastor is just the Latin word for shepherd. And a little bit of Bible trivia, the reason that they use the Latin word in the Greek Bible for shepherd is to distinguish it from the shepherds who watched over their flock by night, because it's exactly the same word. And so there was no special, and there is no special office called pastor. There's just elders and teachers and people who are called, whether part-time or full-time, to look after and guide and shepherd the flock. This is a big idea that runs throughout the Bible, but it's all built on the fact that the Lord is our shepherd and that we shepherd and look after each other under his shepherding. And so when I think about this theme, Psalm 23, which you heard, by the way, there's a group of people that are around during my day, the famous Phil Kagi, the guitarist and all of that, have launched a thing called the Psalm Project, and they're putting all of the Psalms to modern music, and you heard one of those being played today. So you can look up the Psalm Project and download it or see it on YouTube or whatever, but there's some really nice versions of the Psalms. But Psalm 23, in some ways, brings all of this shepherd imagery together in a way that I don't think any other portion does. It's an incredible psalm. I've preached whole sermons on it. You could do a whole mini-series on this psalm. Because unlike the common idea that Psalm 23 is a nice little psalm that you can pray for people during difficult times, It's a gospel psalm. It is incredibly rich. It takes us through the whole big picture and brings it together in this one little short psalm. And I feel really confident that when I heard the Bible reading, as you did today, that Jesus was lifting his imagery of the Good Shepherd from all of these Old Testament images, but probably particularly Psalm 23. And so I just want to run through this quickly, in case you've never really thought about it, to show you the richness of this psalm. And so it starts off, the Lord is my shepherd, and then it has these movements. And one of those movements is that, first of all, it takes us from less personal to more personal. And so you start off with, he makes me lie down. He, talking about God as a he. But then as you move through the psalm, what happens? Slowly but surely, he becomes I. And then it has these other transitions. There's a moment in the middle of the psalm where not only does it talk about him providing for our daily needs, but the one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. There are different translations of this, but it's very clear that the psalmist is talking about walking through Death Valley. The darkest valley, the valley of death's shadow. So even when I am there and walking towards death, even there he is with me. And then this imagery starts to change. Suddenly you start going from sheep imagery of pastures and still water, and suddenly you're inside of a house and you've got a table and you've got a cup before you. We've subtly moved from a sheep to a person. And we've moved from our daily needs and our daily bread into dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, from temporal things to eternal things. It's a gospel psalm. And the Lord is going to do these things for us. And it's all wrapped up in Psalm 23. So keep that in mind as we begin to move through today's reading from John 10. And first of all, I just want to remind us as a bit of a review when we talk about this, because when you read Psalm 23, it begins, "The Lord," and you heard it in the Psalms Project. It literally says the personal name of the Lord. It's whenever you see Lord in your Bible spelled with all capital letters, it represents the personal name of God. You could just refer to God as Lord, but when you see it in all caps, it's the personal name of God, the name that he first gave to Moses at the burning bush. Now, we could have a whole sermon series on this one as well, but basically, out of respect over time, the Hebrew people decided not to write down the name. They would only, in a sense, use initials. So that name became lost to us. And then over time, scholars have tried to work it out, and some use the term Jehovah. But most people today say it was probably something like the term Yahweh, because when you say the word hallelujah, hallel is praise to Yah. And so Yahweh was the name that they heard, which meant to represent or sound like I am. Yahweh, I am. And so the 23rd Psalm begins, "I am is my shepherd." Jesus later on will say, "I am the good shepherd. I am the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Just the statement alone, "I am," is provocative. And we know it is because from time to time, the Jewish people would pick up stones to stone him and say, "We're stoning you because you, a mere man, are making yourself out to be God." I am the good shepherd. And then we need to point out that he refers to himself as the good shepherd. Not just "I am the shepherd," but "I am the good shepherd." And this has an edge to it. He is the good shepherd as opposed to the bad shepherds, or the good shepherd as opposed to the not so good shepherds. And so there is this not so subtle rebuke that is taking place as Jesus is speaking these words to the Pharisees. You heard it in the middle of it. They didn't understand what he was saying. So again, he said to the Pharisees, and he begins to unpack the meaning of the psalm. By the end of it, you're pretty clear that they get the point. So I'm going to read to you again just the first 10 verses, and then I'm going to read to you another portion from Ezekiel 34, which is where the prophet Ezekiel, that God gave the nickname Son of Man, the idea is Son of Adam, speak to your brothers and sisters, Son of Adam. Son of Man, this is what I have to say to you. Jesus' favorite designation for himself, the Son of Man. And so I'm going to read to you John 10, and then I'm going to read to you the words that God gave to Ezekiel to speak to the shepherds of the flock of his day. So first of all, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, you pastors, you shepherds of the flock, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of him, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." And Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. "Therefore," he said again, "very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Yes, the good shepherd is going to lead them in and give them water and help them find pasture and provide for the daily bread. But the good shepherd is doing more than that. He is going to save them. And so I want to read to you now from, there's John 10, and then I'll read to you from Ezekiel 34. And I'm quite sure that the Pharisees, the pastors, the shepherds began to work out what he was saying. So God speaks half a millennium before Jesus comes along. And Ezekiel writes down these things. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds and you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals. But you have not taken care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays and searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. A number of times Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. And he says, you make heavy burdens for the people, but you do nothing to help them out. When they accuse Jesus of, you're hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and outcasts and unclean people. And he would tell them stories about someone who leaves the flock and goes off and looks for the one and leaves the 99 behind. And there should be rejoicing when the lost sheep is found. And why are you being so critical? Because you're not the good shepherds. And Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, and you are not. And one great example that we can see of this, if you were here last week when Jono spoke about Jesus being the light and used this analogy with a man born blind. And this is now a running dialogue. It's probably taken place over a number of weeks or months, but as some of these arguments can happen, as you watch on the news when there's a debate about something, it can go on for quite some time. This is a running debate. And you're going to hear it at the very end, that this is still one of the things they have in mind. But can a bad person open the eyes of the blind? And the Jewish religious leaders went and grilled this guy, this lamb, this lame person, this blind person that Jesus had reached out to and healed and brought back in to fellowship. But what was their response? Not, yay, the lost sheep is found. Who opened your eyes? Tell us. And at the end of the day, they excommunicate him from the flock. They weed him out, they shut the gate, and they leave him outside. Jesus is saying, is that the way that a good shepherd cares for the sheep? And it's just one example of many. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And just by the way, you're sitting here today, or if you're at home and you are in your home and you've got clothes to wear, you had breakfast this morning, God's given you a home and he's filled it with good things. From a biblical standpoint, whether you were a believer or not sure or skeptical or unbelieving, you have these things because the good shepherd has provided them. The other analogy is that God will cause the sun to shine down on the earth, whether you believe or not believe. He'll cause the rain to fall on the earth, whether you believe or don't believe. He'll cause good things to grow out of his earth, and he will distribute them to his flock. And we have what we have because the good shepherd has provided for us. There is no sense that we just provide our own needs. We didn't create the world. We didn't fill it with good things. It's all the shepherd's pen. It's all his pasture, and he provides for his sheep, and we have it because he's given it to us. And so, having pointed this out, to the Pharisees, then Jesus begins to turn to some other imagery. Because in that same prophecy from Ezekiel 34, and also one that we hear around Christmas time that comes from Micah 5, the prophets also spoke of a good shepherd who would come. Someone who would come from the line of David, who was a good shepherd and looked after the flock of Israel. And this shepherd would be different. And so you can read all the way through Ezekiel 34, and you'll hear imagery of the bad shepherds and of the good shepherd. But I want to read to you one that we often read right past sometimes around Christmas time, that it comes from Micah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "But you, Bethlehem, the city of David, though you were small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, and he will stand and he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." Jesus is standing there and rebuking the Pharisees and saying, "I am the good shepherd." And then I mentioned that in Psalm 23, which I'm sure that Jesus had in mind, there is this incredible transition that takes place in the middle of the psalm. Go back and read it with these sort of eyes this afternoon. But as I said, you get all this sheep imagery, and you get the "he is doing these things for me." And then suddenly in the middle of the psalm, it's so beautiful. You've got green pastures, and you've got still waters, and you've got a good shepherd looking after the flock. And bang, in the middle of it, it's so disruptive. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This is the hinge. This is the turning point of the psalm. And from this point onward, the sheep is going to become a person. He's not going to be in a pasture. He's going to be in a home. He's going to have a table set before him. It's not going to be about wolves. It's going to be about enemies. And not only is the shepherd going to look after him and provide for his needs all the days of his life, but there is the promise of eternal dwellings. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I should just mention that in the same way that I said to you, if you're at home or you're sitting here and you got up and you were in a home and it was filled with good things and you had some breakfast and you had money in your account to go and get other things that you need, petrol, whatever, on the way here, God has provided you with all of those things. But we all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We will all go there eventually, and we walk through Death Valley or versions of it all the time. It comes surprisingly, and we say, "What happened to the good shepherd?" You know, yesterday I was by streams of, little still streams of water. I was lying in a green pasture, and the Lord was with me, and he was there, and now where is he? And the psalmist says, "When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there you are with me." And an interesting thing begins to happen here, especially if you read through John's gospel. The good shepherd becomes the sacrificial lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Reading from verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when the wolf is coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and he scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he doesn't care anything for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep
that are not of this pen, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd." Where is God when things are not going well? Well, the psalm doesn't say, and Jesus doesn't say, that he is there to lead us around Death Valley. The psalm says he walks with us through Death Valley. And it's interesting that this sheep-shepherd imagery seems to become entangled, and the good shepherd also becomes the sheep. Because, of course, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, in a sense, when he reads Psalm 23, he can read it as both shepherd and sheep. Because here he is, God's anointed one. You anoint my head with oil. And he's praying, "Father, I don't want to go through the Death Valley, but be with me as I do. As I stand here in the midst of my enemies, the religious leaders who accuse me constantly, who call me demon-possessed, amongst disciples who are betraying me and who are going to be like sheep, who are, when the shepherd is struck down, will flock, you know, they will scatter, the flock will scatter. But God's anointed one says, "But you are with me, Lord, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus promises later on, "I'm going to go before you, and I will go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I will come back, and I will take you to be with me where I am." And that is because Jesus says, "I will lay down my life, and I will take it up again." The only reason that he can go with us through Death Valley and he can be a comfort to us is because the one who lays down his life is the one who has power to take it up again. He dies our death on our behalf, and he grants us eternal life that we couldn't have on our own. And then, lest you miss the point of what a big deal this is, he says, "I lay down my life in order to take it up again." Just as the psalmist said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then Jesus goes on to say, "And I also have other sheep that are not of this pen." Lest we think this is just a quaint little psalm that is there for the Hebrew people to understand because they came from an agricultural society. Jesus is talking much bigger than that. He's got a flock that stretches across the world. He knew there was going to be a little flock sitting, you know, in an old warehouse in King's Park in the year 2023. He has a big flock, and he has a big plan. And he, for 2,000 years, has been gathering and calling together that flock. He is the good shepherd. He is the life-giving sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the gate for the sheep. He is the way and the truth and the life. And he is Israel's Savior and the one who came to fulfill all of their scriptures, and he is the Savior of the whole world. This is not just a quaint little psalm written on some little card that you pull out and you pray it when you're going through a bit of a rough time. The 23rd Psalm is a gospel psalm, and Jesus came to fulfill it. And he is just trying to help those who are criticizing to realize who he is. Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd." "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I will take it up again. No one is going to take it from me. I will lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up. And all of this comes from the Father." Jesus isn't saying, "I'm like a shepherd, you know, and I'll look after you a little bit. I can help point you and guide you in the right direction if you're not sure." I am the good shepherd. And then it comes to decision time, because we could just cap it all off right there. But I allowed those last couple of verses to be read, because it reminds us this is a part of a long, ongoing discussion. And by now, it's not just the Pharisees, but the Jewish people. They're all talking about it. Who is this man? Who is this guy? So a division, again, occurred among the Jews because of Jesus' words. And some of them were saying, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why even listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the words of a demon-possessed crazy person. And can a demon-possessed man open the eyes of the blind? John O. spoke about these light bulb moments, right? Jesus is the light of the world. And just sometimes you watch this miraculous thing happen where someone hears the gospel and Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and their eyes are opened. You know, I am the good shepherd, and they hear his voice and they know their master's voice and they say, yes, you are calling me. And with those with eyes to see and those with ears to hear, this becomes the miraculous good news that just transforms them and utterly changes their life. And you might be here today, and this is your moment. You've heard the shepherd's voice. Your eyes have been opened. You've seen your Lord. And I pray that if that is the case, that you will respond. Come and talk to someone that you know, or come and see me, or come and speak to one of the elders. Don't let those things go by. But I also want to challenge all of us that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep will hear my voice. In the very beginning, Jesus went and called some disciples, and he said, come and follow me, right? It's shepherding imagery. They said, we know that you alone have words of eternal life. We have heard your voice, and we know that you know the way. For those of us who might just be tempted to treat the Lord's Prayer as a little prayer that we pray sometimes, or Psalm 23 as the little card we keep in our pocket that we pull out during difficult times, Jesus says, my sheep, my disciples, hear my voice, and they will follow me. They won't run away. They won't ignore me, but my sheep will hear my voice, and they will do as I say. Is Jesus your good shepherd? As a disciple, are you committed to hearing his voice and following? We're going to invite our musicians to come back up. We're going to sing a song that reminds us of when the shepherd becomes a sheep. And then after this song, we will... Our live streamers will leave us. But just a little challenge that I want to give to you before we cut off from our live streamers is that we're going to talk about the table that the Lord has set before us. And if you are at home, just take this time. Know that you are loved, and take some time to reflect on what that means to you. And we'll share those things together in a moment.